go ahead and get started here. And this is what we're going to do for lesson five. Everybody, look at your assignment sheet just for a second. Just go ahead and look at the assignment sheet. Obviously, today is February 12th. We are spending 2 weeks on the second article of the Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. Obviously, you have to spend a lot of time because it's really all about Jesus. So, tonight, we're doing pages 88 through 108 here in a second. We're going to read the whole second article of the Creed. And as I said last week, we have a little lap over from last week's lesson. Before we actually jump into the second article, we're going to conclude looking at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall here in a moment, the fall of man into sin. I'll give you all the directions you needed to know. So, the next 2 weeks on the second article of the Creed. Okay, that having been said, go ahead and turn in your textbook to, actually, turn to page 87. We're beginning at page 88, but turn to page 87 in your textbook. And what we're going to do, last week we finished with the explanation of what the Creed is. After the opening prayer, we're going to read the second article of the Creed as introduction to what our lesson is going to be. The Creed, of course, we confess every Sunday. We talked about this last week, the Apostles, Nicene and Athanasian Creed. And we're going to begin with the prayer, and we're going to look at the second article of the Creed at the back of your book, and then we're ready to start. So, let us begin again with the prayer on the bottom of page 88. Look at the bottom of page 88. By the way, if you want to write above the picture there, the angel's name is Gabriel. The woman, of course, is Mary. So this is Gabriel speaking to Mary that she will bear the Christ. This is the Annunciation, and we're going to be reading that story here in a moment from Luke chapter 1. So let us begin and pray together the prayer at the bottom of page 88. Let us pray. O God, our Maker and Redeemer, you wonderfully created us, and in the incarnation of your Son, yet more wondrously restored our human nature. Grant that we may ever be alive in him who made himself to be like us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay. Let's just look at the page 336 at the back of your book. And let us read out loud on page 336 as our lesson begins tonight. Let us read on page 336 and 337 the second article and the meaning out loud together of the Apostles' Creed. The second article we read together. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. We're going to read that again at the end of the lesson. This explanation of the second article of the Creed by Luther has been said by many people to be one of the best brief synopses of the gospel ever written. I memorized this in 7th and 8th grade. I still know it. It's a beautiful explanation of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second article, and its meaning. Now, if it says that he has saved us, that he has redeemed us and purchased us from all sin, how is it that we need to be purchased from sin is how we begin. And if you turn to page 92, because it's a blank page, okay? Turn to page 92 and take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3, and that is where we begin this night. I said last week, if you recall, we have to finish something up from last week. We have to look at the fall of man into sin and see how did creation get spoiled so that we need saving. If we are perfect, if we don't have sin, we don't need saving, and we don't need Jesus. Now, I know some of this you wrote last week, but at the top of page 92, just put this, remind ourselves of this again. We did this last week, so don't worry about this. Just put this again, 1, 2, and 3, Genesis 2, Garden of Eden, number 2, Revelation 12, 7 through 9, Satan's fall, this is Michael against the devil, and then Genesis 3, the fall of man into sin. After you've done that, I'm going to take this overhead off and we're going to go to another overhead. Last week, help me out here, didn't we, at the end of class, didn't we go to Revelation 12 and read about the fall of Satan? Okay, so to save time here, that was from last week's lesson. So, as soon as you're done, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the last verse. Genesis 2:25. It's on page 2 in your study Bible there. Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than other beasts of the field the Lord God had made. Something has happened. And what has happened between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 is the fall of Satan. He had a rebellion in heaven. He was defeated. Michael and his archangels defeated him, and Satan was cast down and his demons with him. So, sometime, and remember I've told you there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when this happened in time. But sometime between the end of verse 25 and the beginning of chapter 3, it has already happened. When you get to the end of chapter 2, God's creation is perfect. There's no sin. Now all of a sudden in chapter 3, the devil is speaking through a serpent. What has happened is what we looked at last week, is this rebellion in heaven. Now that you have that written down, one of these Pastor Nairn's diagrams, you guys are so privileged here too. I should be apologizing for these. Let's just do this. Up at the top, just remind ourselves what we learned last week. Just write down these names for the devil. Devil, serpent, Satan, dragon. Those were all from Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Devil, serpent, Satan, dragon. Also write accuser. The Bible said he is our accuser. And if you want to write this down, you can, because we're going to be looking at the temptations here. All this was showing that there was we read this last week, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. There was a battle. Michael was the good archangel, the leader of the good angels, had a battle against the evil angels. They were cast down to earth and into hell. We now call the evil angels demons. Every time you read in the Bible, Jesus cast a demon onto someone. A demon is an evil angel. Extremely important to know this. Man was not the original source of sin and rebellion. Satan was. We did not originate sin. The devil did. But once he brought it into the human race, now we have original sin. We are born with original sin. We now also are sinners in rebellion. But the devil is the originator of this rebellion. Sin in the Bible is rebellion against God. Sin is really easy to describe. God says it's white. Man says it's black. go to the left. Man says, I'm going to the right. God says to a child, obey your parents. The child disobeyed their parents. It's like flipping a coin, doing exactly the opposite of what God said. That's the simplest definition of sin. Now, this happened, I'll say this just one last time, sometime between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. It's not important to know exactly when it happened. But, you know, if you've read your Bible for the first time, creation's all perfect, chapter 2. What? What's going on here? How come all this evil's happening all of a sudden? That battle has happened. I guess it wasn't important for us to know exactly when that happened. Now, let me explain this. What we're going to do now, don't write everything down you see. Just write Genesis 3. Stay on this page. And all I want you to do is write three columns. Temptation, response, man's reaction to God. Temptation, response, man's reaction to God. And then what I want you to do to make this go quick, more quickly, just put 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 under each. Without filling it out yet, let's read it first. And then we'll finish with this. When we're done with this explanation about man's fall into sin, then we can move into our topic for tonight. Jesus Christ purchased us from sin and death by His holy, precious blood. Okay? If you've done that, we are now ready to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." These 13 verses tell us so much about the human predicament, it's unreal how much information is packed in here. Well, let's just highlight this. Based upon what we've just read, let's begin first with the three temptations that we just saw here. Number one, the first temptation that the devil brings to her, doubt God's word. Did God really say? Doubt. The second temptation, you will not die. He tells a lie. Third temptation, oh, God knows if you eat of it, you'll be like Him. Temptation of envy. Don't you want to be a God? Don't you be like God? Then, there are three responses to temptation. Number one, it's desirable. Sin always looks good. The fruit looks really tasty. It's desirable. She takes some of it, eats it. Number two, she shares it. The nature of sin is once we have sinned, we want other people to join us. Hey, come here, try this. Then, however, because God gives us a conscience, we feel shame. And I put in parentheses, when you feel shame, you have fear and you want to hide. So now all of a sudden they're hiding from God. One of the beautiful things in this text is an amazing mystery of God came down in some kind of a human form and walked in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day in the garden, and talked to them. This is extremely important because we talk about Jesus becoming true man, taking human flesh, and then in the book of Revelation, when it says we walk and God talks to us, and we speak with Him in heaven, it's kind of like when we get to heaven, we're back to the Garden of Eden again, where God walks with us in the garden. It's an amazing, amazing. There are places in the Old Testament where Jesus came down before He was born of Mary and appears briefly to speak with people, and then He disappears. There's a lot of those in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. So that's, I don't want to get off on that, because that's extremely important. They're used to the Lord coming down, and now all of a sudden they're hiding, you know, behind the tree, because they realize what they've done. Then, man's reaction to God, number one, fear. They had never hidden from the Lord before. This would be like, your kids always look forward to you coming home from work, you go to the playground, and happy, 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 and you come home from work and you can't find them anywhere, and you find them hiding behind a garage, and you wonder, what's going on here? And you realize, they did something wrong. Okay, so God is like, where are you? What's going on here? And they're afraid. Now they blame somebody else. The woman and the man both blame each other. The woman you gave, she ate. Then thirdly, they blame the devil. And so, the devil deceived me and I ate. What you're seeing going on here is passing the buck. You know, I've raised four kids. So my wife makes, you know, homemade chocolate chip cookies. And then, you know, they're gone. So you go to one kid, where's the cookies? Well, he took one too. And you go to that kid, he took one too. It's passing the buck, okay? Someday, I'd probably be in my retirement, I'm going to write a book on Christian human psychology based on Genesis chapter 3. Nothing changes. This is exactly how people have always responded to sin and now having to come in the presence of God and dealing with the work of the devil. Nothing has changed in thousands of years. It's still exactly the same today. Now, put down here the curses, God's reaction. And before you write these three, let's read the curses. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. This is the curse on the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Curse on the devil. We're going to skip temporarily over verse 15, because verse 15 is the first promise of a Savior. But I digress. Let's not go there yet. Jump to verse 16. For 14, curse on the serpent. 16, curse on the woman. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Pain in childbirth, a spoiling now of the man-woman relationship, that's a curse. Verse 17 through 19, man Adam really gets a curse here. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, write down the three curses on that same page. Number one, the first curse, the snake has to crawl in the dust. So, the snake is cursed in that way. Two, curse on the woman, pain in childbirth. And now that beautiful relationship that she and Adam had as a husband and wife, now because rebellion and sin has come into the world, she's going to look at it as like rulership. He's going to rule over you. Now this relationship that was supposed to be, you know, just kind of a mutual thing, she's now going to see, oh, her husband's ruling over me. Okay? So sin has spoiled childbirth and has spoiled the male-female relationship. Third,
The curse on the man. I should have put this over here. I don't know why I had this over here on the left. But third is the curse on the man. He has to work with blood, sweat, and tears. The whole time, the thorns and thistles are coming up out of the ground, attacking what he's trying to grow, to eat. You used to take care of this beautiful garden, now you're working this ground. And here's the ultimate curse. Death. Now, if you want to try to draw this, God took from the dust, we looked at that last week in Genesis 2, and created Adam. But now when he dies, he goes back to dust. We were made from dust, we live for a short while, and we go back to dust. We get buried in the ground. When I was going to the seminary in Fort Wayne, we lived in Amish country. A couple of single guys and I lived in an old farmhouse in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We drove past these Amish farms to go to the seminary. And you saw a beautiful picture of this. When the Amish farmer out there with his black hat and his white shirt, sleeves rolled up, got a one-horse plow, he's digging through that dirt to try to break that dirt up. And they planted corn and soybean, and you got to worry about all the weeds, and you're fighting the weeds, and you finally get a crop and to get your daily bread. And then, one day, you die, you drop over dead, your boys come, dig a hole in the ground, and they plant Dad. And now you're in the dirt. Came from the dirt, you work the dirt, you fight the dirt, and then you die and you go back to dirt. Okay? It's not a pretty picture. Talking about the curse here. Okay. This is the description of life today. And as soon as we're born, we're heading to death. And this curse is what Christ came to redeem us from. The curse of sin and death and hell. Look at the rest of chapter 2. Verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man hath become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. A lot of gospel here, good news, help from God. He clothes them to cover their nakedness. This picture in verse 20 of the Lord covering them with garments of skin is a beautiful picture that an animal had to die so that they could be clothed in its skins to hide their shame. This is a foretelling of Jesus, who will be the Lamb of God who will die for us and clothe us in his righteousness. Then, in order that they not live in this sinful condition forever, the angel drives them out of the garden. And there's a sword keeping them out. When you look at, keep your hand here in Genesis 3, turn to the last chapter of the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. In heaven, the exact opposite happens. Instead of the angels driving us away, the angels say, come on into the garden. Instead of the Lord saying, stay away from the tree of life, the Lord says, come eat from the tree of life. Revelation 22, page 1041, at the bottom of the page 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb to the middle of the street of the garden. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You read the rest of the end of Revelation. It talks about, come freely now. Come, eat from the tree of life. So, Christ came to undo this curse, so that we can come back into the garden and forever eat the tree of life from the tree of life in heaven. So Genesis to Revelation. Everything happening from Genesis to Revelation
is to bring along the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, to die in our place, to clothe us in the skins of His righteousness, so that we can come into the garden to eat from the tree of life. If you know that, the Bible is going to be a much more interesting book to you. If you know everything in between there is bringing us back to that garden. Now, go back to verse 15. And I hope, if you don't have... Did you run out of room on this page? If you did, we have a blank page also on page 90. What page did you just do this on? Turn to page 94. There's a blank page in 94. This is our last picture before we start to... Now, here is a gospel in the midst of this. On this page, put Genesis 3:15, John 3:16. I'll explain why in a second. And right, this is the first promise of the Savior. And now, before you start doing the rest of the picture, everyone look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, please, on page 3 in your Bible. Everybody got that? Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise of the Messiah in the entire Bible. And what I want you to do here is draw a cross. I know this picture is... And down at the bottom, put a snake. You can do a better job drawing than me, I'm sure. And put Jesus' being nailed to the cross. Here's a mark for the nail in his hand. Here's a mark when they pierced him in his side with a spear. And then put like feet on him and put nail marks in the feet. Put the head of the devil underneath one of the feet. And underneath the to the one side of the cross, put Satan, the seed and the seed of the devil, which means Satan and his demons. And over here, put the seed of the woman, which is mankind. I need to write that in there. And ultimately, the new mankind and Jesus, oh, that's there. That's not working. The seed of the woman, of course, is all of us, mankind. But the true seed who will come in our place is the second Adam, Jesus. When we look at the Annunciation today, where Gabriel talks to Mary, oh, I wrote on that. I wrote on the screen. Okay, now I can't move it.
You think I've never done this in my life before. Mankind, from that seed, will become the second Adam, Jesus. And underneath the cross, put the word enmity in arrows like this. Enmity means to be at war. The word enmity is the same word as being an enemy. And this is what is happening in this picture. Genesis 3:15, and we'll read John 3:16 in a second. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the devil, and Eve. Between your seed, all of his demons, and her seed, mankind. But then he switches gear in this prophecy. He, meaning the true seed of the woman, because Jesus shares our flesh and blood, he will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. It's a picture of Jesus being crucified. By the cross, put Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. We read both of those. Hopefully you can come to church on Good Friday. As we get further along in this class, I'm going to explain the great services we have during Lent and during Holy Week. These both talk about Jesus being pierced on the cross and bruised. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. We're not going to go there because we don't have time to do that right now. This is what happened. When Jesus was crucified, this is being foretold by God in Genesis. In the act of Jesus being crucified, the devil was piercing Jesus, if you will, piercing his foot. Jesus was hanging there. He was pierced in his hands and his side and his feet. He had a crown of thorns. This is a crown of thorns. The soldiers whipped his back. Jesus was pierced all over. You will pierce his foot, his feet, but he will crush your head. It would be like this. If there was a rattlesnake coming to get my child, and I stomp on the head of the rattlesnake, and I kill the rattlesnake, but in so doing, the rattlesnake pierced my heel, and I got the poison, and even though I crushed the head of that serpent, and I killed the snake, so the snake cannot hurt anybody else, it cost me my life. Because now I've crushed the devil, the serpent, he cannot hurt anyone else, but then because of that poison, I die. This is the picture of Christ. In dying, he defeated the serpent, the devil, but it cost him his life. Now, of course, we know Jesus was raised from the dead. That wasn't the end of the story. But this is the first promise in all the Bible of the Savior to come.
It's an amazing verse, Genesis 3:15. Did you know the Jewish people knew this was a promise of the Messiah, and they were all looking, who is this one, the seed of the woman, who's going to crush the devil? They're all through their history. And Jewish people today who are still looking for the Messiah, who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, they're still waiting for this one to come. But we know he's already come in Jesus. And look at John 3:16. And the reason why I write Genesis 3:15, John 3:16, this is just something I came up with because the numbers are so close.
Genesis 3:15 is the prophecy. John 3:16 is the fulfillment. So, all through its history, the Israelites wondered, who is the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head or bruise the head of the serpent? But in so doing, his heel will be pierced. Who is that seed of the woman that's going to be pierced and crushed for us? And they waited for thousands of years, and Christ came, and he was that one. So, the most famous verse in the entire Bible, let's read out loud together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I said it the old way because it can be translated only begotten or his only Son. It's exactly the same thing. God only had one Son. John 3:15 is fulfilled in John 3:16. It's a nifty way to remember it. And this now prepares us for what we're going to look at tonight is when Jesus appears, this is what he came to do. And it's going to take us tonight and also next week to go through the entire life of Jesus in about 2 hours, which is tough to do, but from his birth all the way to his resurrection and ascension. Tonight we will focus on his humiliation. Well, not just his humiliation, but his birth of Mary and how he came into the world and then his humiliation and his death. Next week, we'll talk about his exaltation, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. It's going to take us, you know, we've got about 10 minutes to kind of start into this now, then the next half of class, we'll continue with that, and then continue again next week. So let me just stop. Does anybody have a question about what I've talked about, you know, so far about this? Pretty. And the work of Christ to come undo the work of the devil would come most clearly in mind on Good Friday when he was crucified. But his whole life was a part of defeating the devil. He wasn't just defeating the devil that moment when he was crucified. If you've been in church here the last couple of weeks, it's been the gospel lessons have been talking about how Jesus would come into a synagogue and he would cast the demons out of people. And they were terrified of Jesus because they knew he was the Messiah. And so his whole ministry was undoing the work of the devil. And the devil, as soon as Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness and the devil tempts Jesus. And what Jesus is doing, what's so cool about that, is he's the second Adam. You can see how all three temptations that the devil brings to Jesus in the wilderness are exactly matching
these temptations of the first Adam and Eve in the garden. So the devil now tries these same temptations when he's got Jesus out in the wilderness, and Jesus overcomes all three of the temptations. From the very beginning of his ministry, he's showing, hey everyone, I'm the second Adam, and I am here to undo the work of the devil at every step of the way. All of his miracles, his overcoming the temptation, and then ultimately when he's crucified, and then of course when he's raised from the dead, that's the ultimate proof. Satan, you're done. You were defeated completely. And now I'm getting ahead of myself because I've just jumped to his exaltation and his resurrection. Okay? So, that was a kind of a long introduction to our lesson tonight, but this is what we're going to do. Before the break, turn now to your booklet. Let's look at the booklet for a second. And what we're going to do, we're going to go through some of the pages in the booklet so that when we get back after the break, we can then go back to your text and turn to page 26 in your booklet. Now, some of these will have notes on them, some of them won't. If you see something up here, go ahead and write it, and I'll explain it as we go. As we're going to look tonight at who this seed of the woman was to be the second Adam, to undo the curse of the devil, this, let's lay the groundwork of who he was. Jesus Christ, the Bible reveals, was both true God and true man. He was begotten of the Father. He was eternally the Son of God. He didn't begin. He always has been begotten of the Father. Great mystery. But in time, he was born of the Virgin Mary. How can this be that he's our Lord? He came to deliver us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, so we can be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him. That's all from the second article by Luther. But the way he came to redeem us is with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, to be bought back by his blood, to buy us back for God, not with silver and gold, not with money, but with his own blood. The place Jesus was crucified has two names. It's called Calvary and Golgotha. One is Greek, one is Aramaic or Hebrew. It means place of the skull. But he was risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. Near the place of Calvary was a tomb where they buried him from which he was raised. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Now look at the next page, page 27. Up at the top, before we talk about the two natures of Jesus tonight, I want you to write these names down up at the top. Write Jesus up there, and write Greek. That's how the name Jesus is said in Greek, Jesus. Then write Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, and put in parentheses Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, it's Yeshua, Yeshua. In English, write Joshua. And the meaning of the name, you put it in quotation marks, is He saves, or God saves, is what the name means. My name is David. David means blessed one. Maybe some of you know the name, the meaning of your name. The name Jesus was a common name. It was Yeshua, or Yesu in Latin, or Jesus in Greek, and Jesus in English, and it means He saves. What's going to happen? We're going to look at this in a moment. You can write this over here. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow the womb of the Virgin Mary, and there's a miracle that's going to happen. She's going to conceive the Christ. Now, this is called a Kairo. You're going to get used to this symbol. It helps me do things more quickly in these overheads. This, make it like a large P and put an X in it. This is called the Chiro, C-H-I-R-O, R-H-O, two Greek letters. It's the first three letters in the name of Christ in Greek. This is a C-H, and that is an R. C-H-R. That's a famous symbol for Christ. Whenever you see that symbol, that's called the Chiro.
as the symbol for Christ. He is going to be both true God and true man. We're going to see in the next tonight and next week that we know He's God because He has divine names. It's called Lord, Savior, Messiah. He has divine attributes. He can tell the wind and the waves to be silent. He does divine works. He can heal the leper and the blind man. He receives divine honor and mercy. The Magi worship Him. Thomas worships Him and sees His hands and side. He says, "My Lord and my God." Yet, He is totally true man. He's called a man. He has a human body and soul. He's spoken of as a human with feelings and actions, but never committed sin. He was sinless. He never committed sin. And the full name of Christ, you need to know this, put this at the bottom, put three columns, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the full name that the Bible uses. Sometimes you'll be reading your New Testament, and it says, Paul will say, "I speak to you, my dear friends, my beloved, about the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't want you just to breeze past that, because this is what this is saying. Underneath the word Lord, write God, and this is, I'm sorry about this, Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. That is the name of God in the Old Testament, which is translated Lord God, Yahweh. Jesus, Yeshua, was His name, and the word, because it means He saves, the same thing as Savior. This was a name. My name is David. You have your name. His name was Jesus. But it shows that He was a true man. He was a man who had a real name, and the name meant Savior. Now, Christ, when we say Christ, Christ is Greek. Underneath it, write Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. It means anointed one. Christ is actually an office. What I mean by that is we have the office of president, the office of governor, office of senator. The word Christ is not a name, it's an office. So it should be the Lord, who was God, who became man as Jesus, who was the Christ. Like saying He is the governor, or He is the senator. Christ was in office. The Lord Jesus Christ.
And then, we may have, I think, let's take a break here. And it's 8:15. Let's take a break and pick it up here with one more overhead. And then we're going to start on Luke chapter 1 on page 88. So everyone, let's take a break right now.